Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And I'll read one verse, the 11th verse. Paul says, "And I, brethren, If I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Then is the offense of the cross ceased. The Bible that I just read that from is old. The pages are yellow. They're very frayed. It's been rebound, and yet it still comes apart. But it's a Bible that was given to me as a gift from Brother Henry Mahan. He wrote this inscription in the first of it. "Gary, your friendship and fellowship is valued very highly. And my prayers are that God will greatly honor His word as you preach it. Not that He will honor you, but that He will honor His word as you preach it." And he inscribed this scripture reference, Psalm 62 in it. Verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge." As most of you know, Brother Henry passed from this life on Friday of last week. And when I got word of his passing, of his death, one scripture immediately popped in my mind. It's when Paul is nearing his own death, and he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I fought a good fight. Finished my course. kept the faith. Paul was saying that God had appointed him a dispensation of time and called him to preach the gospel, called him to declare the faith once delivered to the saints. And when you know what the gospel is, you can understand Paul's language when he says, "I fought a good fight." He speaks of God's people and especially his preachers as being soldiers involved in a warfare. A warfare between truth and error. And when I began to hear him preach, I found out some things. I found out by searching the scripture that Henry's gospel was Paul's gospel. They were the same, because he preached the Word of God. And that gospel is bound up in those few verses there in Psalm 65, where he says, "God is my salvation." God is salvation. As Jonas said, salvation is of the Lord. But I'm afraid when you declare that message that gives all the glory and honor to God, when you preach according to what God says in His Word, men find it very offensive. And over in that fourth chapter of Galatians, Paul has addressed these Galatians in several ways, but he says this concerning himself. He said, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" The truth that salvation is of the Lord, that salvation is in Christ Jesus, and that salvation is not in any way of works or will or anything of man. When I declare to you and re-declare to you the truth of the gospel of God's grace, am I become your enemy? Do you find it offensive? I remembered this week something that I heard someone say in the past. I don't remember who it is, but they said that every person is three persons. They are the one that they think they are. They are the person that they think that they are, as they see themselves to be. And then they are also the person that others think they are or see them to be. And they may be altogether different also. But that we are really the one that God knows that we are. God knows exactly who we are and what we are, and we are what God says that we are. Things are as God says that they are in this book. God is as He says that He is. Christ is who He says He is in this Word. And the reason that so many are deceived in our day is because they have no idea of what God actually says in His Word. They've taken the words of men in the place of the Word of God. And when I first began to hear Henry preach the gospel, I found out a number of things. I found out that God was not who I thought He was. He's an absolute sovereign, does what He will to whom He will. I heard or read something that someone wrote on Facebook this week, wherein they said, a God who saves whom He will and does what He will, He's absolutely nothing but a monster. And I rarely ever reply. But I replied and I told him that if the God who does what He will, saves whom He will, if that God is a monster, you will face a monster, because that's exactly how He is. And I found out also that Jesus Christ was not who I thought He was, someone who makes something available, someone who's trying to save me. I found out that Christ is the absolute sovereign Savior. He did all the work. He accomplished salvation. He's the one who gets all the glory. And I found out that I was not who I thought I was. Raised up in a moral home, made a profession of faith, claimed to be called to preach, pastoring a church, trying to serve the Lord, I found out that I was not who I thought I was. You see, the all-knowing God does not paint a pretty picture of you and me. So the man that preaches the gospel, he must tell men what they are, who they are, on the basis of Holy Scripture and on the basis of what God Himself declares us to be. He knows exactly what we are. We're deceived. And we're self-deceived in thinking that we're more than we are. But what He has to say about us in ourselves is a lot different from what preachers say about us today. They give men an ability. They give men a natural righteousness. They give men so many things that God Himself says they do not have. So if we preach what God says that men are, it's not a pretty picture. You see, He knows what we are, and He's not afraid to offend us. As a matter of fact, that's His intention. You say, well, why would God want us to be offended? Well, He must offend us because the truth about us, in the light of the truth that He is, makes us very sorry, in a sense, about who we are according to what He says, and we are naturally offended by that. But that's His purpose. Isaiah records these words in chapter 23 and verse 9. The Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. That's His intention. All will glorify Him in the final analysis, and only those that He shows their true condition, only those that He makes His grace prepare for their salvation, only they will know Him in mercy and truth. So Paul says his gospel, the gospel of God, has to do with the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross. You see, the gospel is offensive to the natural man because it addresses him as he is, and it exposes what he thinks is his best as totally unacceptable to God. Christ looked at men who looked up to the scribes and the Pharisees as the standard of goodness and morality and righteousness, and he said this. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll perish. You better have more than what men call a good life, good character, good all these things. He's a good man. She's a good woman. You better have more than that or you'll perish. And the holy God of heaven, in His descriptions of us, you see, where we begin, immediately the battle begins. When we declare the condition and the state of man by birth and by nature, that's when the battle begins. And Brother Mahan faced that many, many hundreds of times before men, standing up and beginning to declare the condition of men and women. You see, the holy God of heaven describes us in His words in unmistakable terms. He calls us worms, maggots, filthy, unclean, leprous, blind, lame, a menstruous cloth, dung, and many, many more unpleasant descriptions. And He gives us many illustrations. He gives us many illustrations, but I'd too to turn this morning to the one that He gives to us in Exodus chapter 13. I don't know of anything that is more abasing than to realize that we are spiritually just like this, naturally just like this. I don't know of anything any more humbling that could bring us down any more than this description of us that need to be redeemed. Look over in Exodus chapter 13. In Exodus 13 and verse 11. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as He sware unto thee and to the fathers, to thy fathers, and shall give it to thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And the first, every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children thou shalt redeem. Now, there can be no question that the Lord is speaking of that redemption that is necessary for His people who are in themselves absolute sinners. They're absolutely sinners in God's sight. And this is a pitiful illustration because he's sitting alongside of each other, this one who is a donkey and the other who is a child. And he said they both have to be redeemed. They both have to be redeemed. And the children of Adam are often described in Scripture as being like this wild ass's colt. And that means that like begets like. In Adam, we became like a wild donkey. Adam and Eve were both in God's sight, just like a wild donkey. And guess what they begot? A whole race. A whole world full of these donkeys. The wild ass's colt. In Job he says, "For vain, that is without understanding, man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." As a matter of fact, God says, man at his best state is altogether vanity. He's without understanding. In Jeremiah, he said, a wild ass used to the wilderness. He's wild. He's accustomed to living the wildness of the wilderness. He's untamed. He's unharnessed. He says, that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure, in her occasion, who can turn her away? You can't tame her. She runs wild in the wilderness. She's born in the wilderness. She's born with a liberty to be what she is, the wild ass's colt. She goes wild, and you can't bridle her. You can't tame her. And that's the way it is with all human nature. It cannot be trained. It cannot be taught. It cannot be anything but subdued by the grace of God. Jeremiah again. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed at the wind, up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fall because there was no grass. That is, this is the one who's pictured as somebody that just turns up their noses and blows out their nostrils at every gospel thought, of every thought of God, of every command of God, of everything concerning Christ, of all God's spiritual thing, just wild and has nothing to do with it. The psalmist said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. I can just see this wild donkey's colt in the wilderness. He's not a thoroughbred. He's not a show horse. He's not in the Kentucky Derby. He's a wild, like those ponies out on Ochre Gope, those wild horses out there. He's uncared for. He's dirty. He's stubborn. He's untamed. He's stinking. That's us. That's a picture of us. And you can deny it. But such deserves death. And if never before you confess what God says that you are, as nothing but an absolute sinner. You'll confess it when you take your last breath. You'll show to everybody just what you were, because sin brings forth death. And you'll say in your death, I was a sinner. Not to the salvation of your soul. You see, under the Mosaic law, the ass was an unclean animal. And so too is natural man unclean. He's pictured everywhere as unclean. He's as a leper who was to cry out to everybody, unclean, unclean. He's lost. I remember one of the things that Brother Henry Mahan used to say every now and then. He'd say this, if you've never been lost, you've never been saved. Have you ever been lost? Have you ever seen yourself in your sin and as God sees you in His sight as the holy God? I'll tell you what, when you see yourself in the light of God's holiness and perfection, all you can do is say like Job, I see Him, and now I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Let Him flee from my face. Let me hide myself in the rocks. I'm vile, I'm unclean, I'm nothing. And here's the dilemma in it all. It says, if you won't redeem Him, if you won't pay the price of that redemption, break His neck. Break His neck. Isaiah 64, God says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. All our church going, all our morality, all our Sunday school pens, all our giving, all our doing, all our laboring, all that we imagine that we do for God, we ought to do for God. But when you've done your best for God, it's altogether vanity. You're still an unprofitable servant. Ecclesiastes said, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. I thought about it this week. How many times in the news and such do we hear about the most atrocious things about child rape and child murder and all kinds of fornication and everything passing off as something that's all right? You say, why does God even allow things like that? Well, He allows them in part so that we might everyone see that apart from His restraining hand, that's what we are. We not only have the potential to be such, we have the tendency to be such. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The fact that these pews, some of them are empty this morning, is the great evidence that the natural man receives not foolishness, they are to them, the things of God. Paul describes in Ephesians 4, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Blind. Know a lot about this world. Possess an unimaginable amount of worthless knowledge. When in the end, when you draw in your last breath, there's only one thing that will matter. Did you know Christ? Did you know Him whom to know is life eternity? Did you believe His gospel? Did you have an understanding of His truth? Psalm 62, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. One man said that instead of making Satan the author of all our iniquities, the Scripture teaches that it is from within, out of the heart of men, that proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a man. You can't blame Satan on that. Why is it that we fall into these things? You can take a torch and hold it over a barrel that has water and there's no problem. But if you hold that same torch over a barrel of gunpowder, there's a problem. Where's the problem? It's what's in the barrel of gunpowder. You see, the gospel exposes all our unrighteousness, and it reveals God's righteousness, which is in a contradiction to our righteousness, which is merely filthy rags. But God's righteousness is in Christ Jesus alone. God shows His people what they are in order to show the glory of His grace to them. How could there ever be hope for such rebels, such wild beasts, such stubborn self-will, such stupid, scattered sinners like are pictured here? They're just like wild asses colts, kicking and bucking and running wild all over the earth, scattered in the wilderness. That's what they are by nature. But there was one way that this newborn donkey, you don't like being called a donkey, do you? That's a compliment if we knew the truth. That's like that woman that Christ called a dog. She said, "Truth, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Confess yourself to be what God says that you are. He knows what we are. But He, in grace and mercy, has dealt with us not according to what we think we are, but on a basis of what He knows that we are. He said you can redeem him with a lamb. If you're going to keep him, he's going to be of any benefit to you, any service to you. There's just one way. You can redeem him with a lamb. Oh, that seems like such a
off balance. A lamb. Beautiful. I saw a picture this week and I saved it on my phone. It was a little boy leading two sheep out of a pasture gate. You're going to offer one of those beautiful lambs in order to redeem that wild, smelly, stinky, rebellious, stubborn ass. A lamb had to be sacrificed, had to die. Its blood had to be shed in order for this rebellious, dumb, unclean beast to live. And the same thing is true for us in a far greater sense. What a humbling comparison. Both alike are unclean, someone said, and as such doomed to destruction unless redeemed by a lamb. Can anything be more humbling to the pride of natural man, boasting of what he is and of his intellectual capacities? Let him here behold the divine estimate of his condition. A more degrading comparison could not be made, and yet is a comparison to which every believer readily sets his seal as divinely true. If not redeemed, useless. If not redeemed, had to be slain. If not redeemed by this Lamb, through His death, lost forever. You see, Christ was the Lamb of His people, the Lamb of God, the clean, spotless Lamb. We were unclean, but He took our place, our position, and on the cross was made sin and treated as such, and all which we should have endured throughout countless ages of eternity, He endured in our place on the tree. He bore all that was due to us there and then in order that we might enjoy what is due to Him forever. He got what we deserved, that we might get what He deserved. What mercy. The Lamb of God for a wretch like me. For a wild donkey. A wild donkey like me. Stubborn, rebellious, with the stench of self-righteousness on me, with my sins which had come up in the nostrils of God. We walk down the street and we see a homeless man. He hadn't had a bath in a month. Hadn't changed his clothes in a month. Eating garbage from out of a garbage can. Oh, we just shy back. Maybe say like the Pharisee, I'm glad I'm not like him. You are in God's sight. You are as a sinner. You're not what you think you are. You're not what mom and daddy thinks you are. They think you're special. I know that. Or your children. They think you're special. But in God's sight, the holy, just one of eternity,
nothing but sin. Paul said, for of Him, that is of God, God must purpose the redemption, God must purchase the redemption, and God must apply the redemption. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. The whole of redemption. But you mark it down. As it says in Hebrews 9:22, I think, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness. In other words, forgiveness comes to God's people because of their redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We have it. We don't work for it. We don't try for it. We have it as a gift through His redemption, which is redemption by His blood shed in the full payment to divine justice for our sin. His blood, His cross, is the righteousness of God. Hebrews 9 again. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. God knows and has always known what we are by nature. And He's also always known and purposed according to what is required to save us and take us to His holy self. He didn't have a contingency plan when man fell. He had a purpose of grace. He had a Savior already appointed. He had a Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. You see, the gospel of the cross is offensive to us naturally, not only because it addresses us as sinners, but it shows that we cannot save ourselves and that the only way is for God to come in human flesh and die as our substitute for another outside of ourselves to be our righteousness, for God to impute to us the righteousness of Christ. You see, He appointed and ordained and provided a Lamb to redeem His people before the world began. These firstborn here are a type of God's elect. He redeemed them. That's what Christ is doing at the cross. He's bringing in that everlasting righteousness. He's doing that work of accomplishing all of our salvation. He's redeeming us by His blood. That means by that death that He dies on the cross. We're justified by that death. We're justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not by something we do. Not by something we feel. But by His work. His successful work. Zechariah the prophet said, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Where was that? At the cross. Psalm 130. Let Israel hope in the Lord,
For in the Lord there is mercy, and in Him is plenteous redemption. You can't redeem yourself. No man can redeem his brother. But Job said, I know this. I know my Redeemer lives. Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. And without Ruth knowing what was going on, without Ruth's participation in the transaction, Boaz went down to the gate and he did everything necessary to redeem her. He obtained redemption. Christ obtained eternal redemption. And He sent His Lamb, God sent His Lamb to redeem His people who by nature were the children of wrath, even as others. But these donkeys, He made them sheep. He made them His people. He'd given them to Christ in that covenant. They were His responsibility. The Lamb. We're not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a Lamb without spot and without blemish. That's why the cross is said to be a stumbling block. That's why it's called the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block to many. They stumble over the... It's like people who, with regard to the doctrines of God's grace, they say, I believe 4 points of it, or I believe 3 points of it. No, you don't believe the first part. That man is a totally depraved, helpless, dead, lost, vile, wretched sinner. Because if you believe the first part, if you believe what God says about you, that makes everything else necessary. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And when God's people, these that Christ died for, these sinners, you ask them how they are, they'll tell you, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I once was lost, but now I'm saved by God's grace in Christ. I was blind, but He gave me sight. I was accursed, but He was made a curse for me. Bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And when they stand in the sight of God, in the revelation it says they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You're not going to be very popular. If you preach this gospel, the offense of the cross, men over history, they've been few comparatively that have labored
as long as God gave them strength and mind and body to do so, to earnestly contend for the faith, to keep the faith, to keep setting these truths before men and women, and enduring, as Paul said, all things for the elect's sake. There's one thing I'm sure of. When Brother Henry took his last breath on Friday, he had finished the work that God gave him to do. He had sounded out the good news of the gospel as many times as God had purposed for him to do. The Lord had called out the number of sheep that God had purposed to use him for. And he had preached to the end this gospel that gives all the glory to God. The gospel of His free and sovereign grace in Christ, whereby Christ has accomplished all of salvation. He is the Lord, our righteousness. God is our salvation, our refuge, our rock. And you could put on its tombstone, I've always thought I would want this on my tombstone. I wish it could be said, like was said of John the Baptist. They said John did no miracle, but all the things he said about this man were true. Henry never preached in a stadium like Billy Graham. He never had the honors lauded on him like these preachers today. He never basked in wealth, fame. As a matter of fact, I know more than one time he refused it. He wouldn't be called reverend. I saw where in his obituary somewhere they'd called him reverend. If he was here, he'd say, "Hold on now. Don't call me Reverend." Holy and Reverend is his name. All true gospel preachers, their preaching of this message will be a savor of death unto death to some. And it'll be a savor of life to some. I'm thankful that His preaching, God made it a savor of life to me. He gave me ears to hear it. I remember when He came first to that place of false religion where we were. And He preached. And most hated that message. But He preached it with such power, and God's presence was so great, they couldn't say a word about it until they got up enough courage about a month or so later. It's the gospel. It's Paul's gospel. He said it's our gospel. It's my gospel. It's Henry's gospel. And I thought, what could I do as a tribute to a man that God has blessed me so much through? What could I say about him? What could I remember about him? But I knew him. And it came to me The greatest tribute you could be to him was to give all the tribute to his Lord and preach his gospel. Henry's gospel, like Paul's gospel, is the only gospel that saves. Our Father, we pray in Christ's holy and righteous name, thanking you for the memory of our dear friend and precious brother in Christ and preacher of the gospel. We thank you that he's now entered into his rest. We envy him. And we pray that you would bless his dear wife, strengthen her, provide for her, care for her. We know that you gave him such a helpmate that enabled him to do what he did for so long. We honor her. We love her and thank you for her and pray for her. And we give to you all the honor and glory for it all. In Christ's name, amen.